Okay, we're going to open up our Bibles here to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Book of Matthew, chapter 13. In the book of Matthew and a few other of the Gospels, but largely the book of Matthew, Jesus gives a series of parables that are called the kingdom parables, because he's describing what the kingdom of God is like. I mean, when Jesus went preaching, he said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or "the kingdom of God is at hand." And when he told his disciples to go out and share the gospel, he said the same thing. Tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. And so in these series of parables, which I'm going to share a few of them over the next number of weeks, Jesus kind of gives us a picture of what is the kingdom of God like. And you may have in your mind what you think it is, but Jesus was good enough to give us clear definition of what is the kingdom of God like, or the kingdom of heaven. And today we're just going to talk about one of those parables. Now, what's a parable? Parable is just a story. Jesus told stories that were of natural things that really depicted a spiritual truth. Like, he told the story of a man who sows seed, and he was explaining another truth in the spirit. Or today we're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. But it's not really a treasure in a field. It's like that. So think of a parable as being like a parallel story telling something natural that points to something spiritual. So today we're going to learn about what is the kingdom of heaven like. And I gave you a little bit of a clue today. I gave everybody one of these little papers. Stick in your Bible. It'll become clear to you what we're talking about as we go through the message today. But we'll begin in Matthew 13, verse 44, and I'd like to pray. Father, open up our hearts today to your word, to the teachings of Jesus, as you are explaining to us what the kingdom of heaven is like. I pray that the truths that you desired to impart to those early disciples would also flood our hearts and our minds today. You would teach us by your Holy Spirit, and let this truth become something that is solidified in the heart of each person here this day. I ask you for this in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. All right, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. How many of you have ever seen movies about treasure hunting? Anybody? Anybody watching Oak Island or whatever that is? How many of you are seeing that before? Oak Island. They're searching for something. I don't think it's ever going to be found. But the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. And I know if you found a treasure. And this is the point Jesus is making here, that if you literally went out into a field and found a treasure, you would be willing to sell everything you have to buy that field. That's what Jesus is teaching here. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found it. It's like he saw it, he found it, he discovered it, and he covered it up. He didn't want it to be stolen from him. He wanted to preserve it. And then it says, in his joy, and I like that joy word. Actually, it was here today as well. In his joy. Because sometimes I think when we hear the idea that Jesus wants us to sell everything we have for that treasure, it seems like something that we begrudge him. Why are you asking me for everything, Lord? Well, because you really can't buy that field unless you sell everything else you have. He says, this man, with joy, he's so excited about what he found that he's not begrudging the Lord. It's like he is willing to give everything he has, sell everything he has to buy that field. So I hope you can see that it takes two things here. One is you got to let go of something. And then you have to take hold of something else. There's a letting go and a taking hold. Remember the story in the Bible? I think, you know, they were selling their lands and giving to people who had need. And there was a story about Ananias and Sapphira who sold their land, but they didn't give it all. They pretended to give it all. So you can still, you can sell something, but not buy the field. And I think there's sometimes maybe in the life of us as believers in Christ or followers of Jesus that we start off, we sell, but we don't buy. We give up something, but we don't take on something. And so I want you today to be thinking of two things. Maybe there's something that Jesus wants you to buy, which is the kingdom of heaven. But to really gain access to it, maybe there's something you need to sell. Something you need to stop. A stop button. I want to give something up. And if you want to buy it, maybe there's something you need to start. So that's the stop and the start button. I want to talk about those two elements today. And how do you think about this treasure that's out there in the field? Has the kingdom of God captured your heart to this place where you say, I'm going to sell everything I have? Everything. Did you see what it said there? He sells all that he has. In other words, that treasure was so important to him, so valuable to him. Nothing that he owned in life was more valuable to him than this treasure in the field. He was willing to sell everything he had to go buy that field because he wanted the treasure. And Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. I hope that you and I, all of us here, I hope all of us here have seen that treasure for what it really is, and that in our own eyes, it's worth selling out. It's worth everything. It's worth everything I have to have this treasure. I mean, I think that's the point of Jesus' story, isn't it? He's trying to tell us this kingdom is so valuable that it's worth everything you have to obtain it. Here's the story in Mark 10, verse 17. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. Now, this guy's pretty sincere. He runs up, kneels down before Jesus, and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So let's stop and think about these verses for a minute. So here's a guy coming to Jesus. And what's his question? What's he looking for? He's looking for eternal life. He's looking for this treasure. What is the kingdom of God? There's something that I want, and I'm asking you, Jesus, how do I get it? How do I get eternal life? And he calls him good teacher. How many of you know that Jesus is much more than a good teacher? And I think that Jesus, in his correction of this young man at this point, is making one of the most important distinctions of him, and that is, I'm God. Jesus said this, "No one is good except God alone." I think what he's saying to this boy, if you call me good, then be willing to acknowledge me as God. Because God is the only one who's good. And I think sometimes we fail to surrender all to Jesus because we don't see him as God. Maybe we see him as a good teacher, or as a great prophet, or as a good man or a holy man. But when you see him as the Lord, as God, as King, as creator of the universe, as the one who's worthy of our praise, the name above all names, the name of Jesus, that every knee will bow before, It changes your response to him. And so Jesus is telling this boy, If you want to come to me and seek eternal life, first of all, you need to recognize who you're talking to here. I am God. I am the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. I'm not just a good teacher. And if you want to call me good, acknowledge me for who I am. And then verse 19, here was Jesus' answer. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and mother. Let me ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many here have ever committed a murder? Well, Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart toward your brother, you've committed murder. Didn't he say that? Have you ever committed adultery? Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever stolen? Have you ever told a lie? Cheated? Or how many have perfectly honored your mother and father every day of your life? Well, this young man said he did all those things. So he was a pretty amazing guy, if you think about it. To be able to come to Jesus and say, hey, yep, that I have aced. He's got us kind of beaten away. You might look at him and think, wow, there's a spiritual man right there. Look at that guy, keeping all these commandments. But Jesus wasn't blown away by this because he sees the true heart of a person, doesn't he? He knows everything that's going on. And something that's interesting here, you know there's 10 commandments. And I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again just for the sake of this message, that there is 6 that Jesus mentioned here. There were 6 commandments that dealt with man's relationship with man, like don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't lie, that kind of thing. But 4 of the commandments dealt with man's relationship to God, and Jesus never really spoke about those. He only mentioned 6 of them. He pulled out the ones that this guy was acing. And this guy was probably like a lot of people in our world today. They're a good person, good neighbors. Maybe they even go to church. Maybe they do good things for people. They never lie. They're faithful in their marriage. They don't cheat people. They don't steal. They're just good people. But when he came to Jesus and said, How do I get that treasure? Jesus pointed to one thing. And what was it here? In verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I like that. I love that part of this verse. Jesus looked at him. He loved this man. You can see that this guy, in a way, had a heart for God. I mean, can't you tell? I mean, he's keeping the commandments, at least a portion of them. And Jesus loved this man, and he said to him, there's only one thing that you lack. How many of you would love Jesus to tell you that? There's just one thing. One thing you lack. And he said the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 13. Go sell all you have. Go sell everything you have. Now, how many of you are willing to sell everything you have? And I know we're going to say, well, Jesus didn't really mean that. How many are thinking that right now? Jesus, he didn't really mean that to this guy. Well, for this guy, that's what was needed. Because in reality, his money was his God. He was a rich young ruler. And though he kept the 6 commandments perfectly, the 4, he had other gods before him. And I think it's why Jesus kind of nailed him there at the very beginning. There's no one good but God. If you want to call me good, call me God. Because though you do well in every area, and I love you, you don't love God with all your heart. That's what Jesus is saying to him. So you haven't sold everything. You haven't sold everything to buy this treasure. You want it, but there's something you're not willing to let go of. And Jesus is saying to him, look at what he says here. You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and bring it to the church. See, Jesus wasn't even looking for the guy's money, was he? He said, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. I mean, do you believe that? Do you believe that if this man were, let's just say that he did what Jesus wanted. Do you believe that if on this day he said, yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying. It's the one thing that's keeping me back from buying that treasure. I'm going to go today and sell everything I have. I'm going to give it to the poor. Do you believe that he would have treasure in heaven? Sometimes it's hard for us to imagine that, what that even looks like. And maybe those treasures in heaven are way different. I mean, who needs a bank account in heaven? But there are treasures that are there in heaven. And Jesus says, for this guy, you will have treasure in heaven. Don't be so tied to this thing. You want eternal life. And there are great treasures there, but this one thing in your life is keeping you back from having the thing you think you want. You want it, but you don't want it bad enough. And so it says, you will have treasure in heaven. And then what does he say? Come and follow me. Because I think that receiving the kingdom is both a future thing as well as a present thing. You want eternal life, you want to receive the kingdom. When you die down the road, you're going to enter the kingdom of God in that sense, but the kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is within you. And so Jesus said, part of buying this kingdom has to do with following me. It's not that you're a good neighbor. It's not that you don't cheat on your wife. It's not that you don't steal from people. All those things are great. But he said, what you really need to this young man is to sell everything you have, because that is your God. That is the thing you serve. That is your idol. To let it go, then come and follow me. That's the treasure. The treasure is found in the following of Jesus. For whatever reason, so many are afraid to let something go. You know, it's like I'm hanging on to this thing and I want to get over there and it's just out of my reach. But I don't want to let go of it because that's the thing I have security in right now. If I let go of it, maybe I'll fail. Maybe there won't be a treasure over there. Maybe I won't receive eternal life. Here I at least have something I feel secure with. But Jesus said, no, let go of that. Sell everything you have, and then you're free to come, but there's a following. And I think to experience the kingdom of God is not just a future event. It is a following Jesus today, a following. It is what he said in Matthew 13, selling and abiding. I'm selling and I'm buying. And I don't have enough money to buy what he's offering unless I sell. That's kind of what he's saying here. He's not saying you can have both. He's saying sell and then buy. Verse 22, the saddest part of this scripture is disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, it was that. That's why Jesus told this man to sell everything. Is Jesus telling you to sell everything? Well, it depends. Is it your God? If it is, then maybe he is. You need to ask him about that. But I wonder, if you open up your little card here, I wonder if there's something else that maybe Jesus is calling you to stop, to give up, to walk away from, to let go of. And just keep this in your Bible, and maybe from time to time you'll open it up and you'll look at it and you'll remember. And just ask yourself again, Lord, is there something you want me to stop? Is there something you want me to start? And he was asking this kid to stop, to give up, to let go, to sell. And Jesus was offering him so much. It's everything he wanted and more. But he couldn't sell. And now one final story in John 6, verse 53. Let's talk about starting now. We talked about stopping. Here's a story about starting. Jesus said to them, I'm in John 6, 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless, and you hear the word unless, that puts some sort of a conditional statement here, right? That's a criteria. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Think about that for a minute. Jesus is asking these guys now to do something. He just walks out and says, hey, I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life in you. Now that sounds it does sound bizarre, doesn't it? I mean, it's like, wow, what is he really wanting here? And sometimes Jesus makes similar statements, maybe different kinds, but he comes out to us and says, hey, I want you to X, Y, Z, fill in the blank. I want you to forgive that person. I want you to go love your enemy. I want you to go share the gospel. I want you to be a missionary, whatever it is. And hearing that statement from Jesus, and how many of you know that Jesus will often challenge us with obedience? He pushes us to test our own faith, to test our commitment. He never said it would be easy. He said, matter of fact, he said, you got to take up your cross daily to follow me. And so he pushes us to the limit at times when he's saying things like this. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And then in verse 54, he's telling them here, the great benefits of this. Now again, they don't understand what he's saying. It's incomprehensible in a way, and it's probably incomprehensible even for us at some level when you hear those statements. But here's something Jesus did say. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. How many of you want eternal life? Then he says, hey, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. But Lord, I don't understand that. But Lord, that sounds gross. But Lord, you sound like you're out of your mind. But Lord, you know, there's all these but Lord statements we bring up. But he's telling us it's good for us. Whatever it is, it's good for us. It looks unpleasing. It looks unappealing. It looks scary. It looks weird sometimes. And sometimes the obedience the Lord calls us to is similar. It looks weird, it looks scary, it looks unappealing, it looks daunting. Jesus said, I will raise him up on the last day. How many want that? For my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh, here's a second promise. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. And I in him. I want to abide in Christ. I want to abide in him, and I want him to abide in me. He says this happens when you eat my flesh and you drink my blood. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whosoever feeds on me, another promise, Whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. So Jesus has given these people three treasures in a sense. He's saying, look, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, look at what's coming. You have eternal life. You abide in me. I live in you. I will raise you up in the last day. He's offering them this treasure. But he's saying to get it, you have to come and do something. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. How many would take him up on it? See, our obedience to the Lord can have a similar response that these people had. Things that he's telling us, I want you to start, I want you to do, I want you to buy. And we hear him say something and sometimes it freaks us out. We have fear, we have uncertainty, we have doubts or concerns, and then we end up walking away like some of these did. And so in verse 58, Jesus kind of gives a little bit of a breathing room here. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. He's pointing back to the manna back in the days of Exodus. That they received bread from heaven. They ate it. That was a miracle from God. They ate it for 40 years. The bread that came down from heaven, they ate it and they died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And so Jesus is talking about bread. Eating him is like eating bread. And eating bread is like eating the word of God. I think he's talking about partaking of his word here. Not really eating his flesh in the sense of literally, but eating that bread. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now look at verse 60. When many of his disciples, these are his followers here. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? So that was the response of many. That Jesus was throwing out there, hey, there's something I want you to do. There's something I want you to buy. Something I want you to start. And it's a great blessing to you if you do. It's a great treasure. There's a treasure attached to it. But I want you to come and start. And because it was a difficult saying, because it was hard to take, because they didn't really grasp what he was saying, instead of trusting him and trusting the good that he said that would come out of it, they decided to walk away. And so many disciples heard it. They said it's a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. He's saying, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. He's not speaking literally here. I'm speaking spiritual truth to you. Eating my flesh and drinking my blood. I'm speaking spiritual truth. Life is in the blood. He's talking about receiving his word, receiving his life. Receiving these things from Jesus. There's so much eternal life. There's resurrection. There's him abiding in it. So much is available to you if you will eat my flesh and drink my blood. In verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. I mean, these were disciples. Remember, these were disciples of Jesus. They were following him. But when the hard saying came, they chose a different path. Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And so he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. And in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. That's again, to me, the saddest part of this scripture. The saddest part of Mark 10 is the young boy was disheartened by the saying, and he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And here, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. What did Jesus do when they turned away? Did he change his position? Did he say, well, guys, it's not really, I called you to a great commitment, but it's not really that great. I was over-exaggerating a little bit. No, it is what it is. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. You have no life in you. And so many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. What a sad story. I hope that that would never be the case for you or for me, that if there's something the Lord asks us to do, to start, to buy, that we would be so blown away by what he's saying to us that we say, you know what, I don't think I'm going to walk with you anymore. Jesus, it's what you're asking is too much, too hard, too great, too big a price. And so Jesus said to the 12, now I don't know that there was only 12 left, but maybe so, that there was less than started. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? I like that. Because he holds us accountable. You know what I mean? He's asking them, I want you to sign on the dotted line here. I just ask you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What are you guys going to do about it? Is what kind of what he's saying here. Do you want to go away as well? And how many of you know that Peter didn't know what he was talking about either? Peter didn't know what Jesus meant. I'm sure none of these guys really grasped it, the full measure of what Jesus was teaching here. But they had this, Lord, to whom shall we go? See, there was that just, I don't know, just a resolution of their heart. There's no place else for me but with Jesus. Only you have the words of eternal life. I believe that. I believe there's no place else for us to turn. And even though Jesus may make strong demands on us, or if he ever asked you to sell everything you have and give to the poor, or if he tells you to go forgive that person or love that person or surrender that sin or whatever it is, that we wouldn't take it as something that would push us away from him, but it would cause us to say, Lord, where else can I go? I'm hearing what you're saying. Where else can I go? Only you have the words of eternal life, so I yield to that. I surrender to that. I trust you. I don't fully comprehend what you're even talking about here, Lord, but there's no place else for us to go. And it says in verse 69, we have believed and have come to know that you are the one, the Holy One of God. See, they knew who Jesus was. They knew he was Messiah. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a great man. He wasn't just a miracle worker. He was the Lord Almighty. And though they didn't comprehend, they yielded to him. They trusted him. They trusted his words and allowed them to stay and remain in a place of obedience to him. So as I'm closing now, I just want you to pull up this little paper I gave you. And it says, is there something he wants me to start? That's from this story, John 6, when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Is there something that Jesus is saying to you? I don't know, whatever it might be. Ask him, Lord, is there something you're saying to me that maybe is difficult? Or is there something he wants you to stop? That's from the Mark 10 story of the rich young ruler. For him, it was to give up his money. For you, who knows what it is. But as we close, I'd like you to stand with me. We're going to close in prayer. I would just like you to think about, Lord, is there, ask him the question, Lord, is there something you're saying to me that you want me to start? Something you want me to walk in? Or is there something that's holding me back? Something that's holding me back from truly experiencing this treasure of your kingdom? He told the rich young ruler to follow me. Sell everything you have and come and follow me. And so today, as we close, I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to sing a final song. But let's pray together. And I'd like you just to ask the Lord, is there something you want me to start? Something you want me to do? Something you want me to stop? And if so, maybe you can write it down on the back of that card or just pray about it. But draw close to Jesus. He'll tell you what he wants from your life. This is the kingdom parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man finds in a field. And for joy, he goes and sells everything he has to buy that field. So.